The reading for today is from John 4, starting at verse 4 to 29. Now he had to go through Judea. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw the well with, to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to an eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has come now, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to her people, Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could be this the Messiah?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So I worked in the financial services industry back in Langley. This was 6 years ago now. And my job there was, if we got a new client who wanted to invest in mutual funds and insurance, things like that, my job was to take that client through all the lists of their assets. So assets being everything that they own, right? So what's the market value of your home? What's the value of your CDs, your CD collection, your car, all that? And then I would also take them through a big list of their debts. What are all of your liabilities? What's your mortgage balance, your car loan, your student loans? And the reason that we would do that was we needed to get a snapshot of this client's, what we call, net worth. And net worth is a really simple calculation, and it is simply someone's assets minus their liabilities. That is their net worth, right? So some people would have a positive net worth. Basically, the value of their home is greater than the balance of their mortgage, right? Some people have a negative net worth, and usually that would be like a student. They have a lot of student debt because they're in school, and that kind of makes sense. So for us in this financial services industry, this is a really quick way that we could know, are they financially healthy or not? You know, if they're like in their 60s and they have a negative net worth, that's a problem, right? Because they want to retire soon. So it kind of enabled us to get a quick glimpse. And I believe that, you know, as Christians, as human beings, you know, we all here, first of all, have a financial net worth, right? All of you have a number. It's kind of your quantitative net worth. But I believe we also all have an emotional net worth. And what I mean by that is I think everybody has experienced some emotional assets, which is the affirmation we've received growing up, the attention, the love, the good things we've gotten from our parents and from God, right? They've built into us these good deposits in our lives. And we also have, on the other hand, emotional debts or liabilities, right? The places where we've been wounded, the places where maybe we've experienced trauma or abuse, things that have really hampered us. Does that make sense? So I think that everyone also has that emotional net worth, those good things they received and those bad things they received. So some people live a life that just feels like an abundance, right? They might have a positive emotional net worth, you could say, right? They're always able to give a lot of love. They're always, you know, overflowing. You might know some of these people. You might be one of these people. But there are also people who have this negative emotional experience where they really still need, right? There's a sense of like, I don't have enough within me. And so when we look at this story in John 4, what we're really looking at is Jesus interacting with someone who had a lot of need, right? And who had a lot of shame. And I think that in the Christian church, and Johannes was talking about this a little bit, you know, we kind of believe that we have to look good, we have to be morally good people. And we don't want to maybe admit all the time that we have need. Because in our culture, especially in, you know, Vancouver, Burnaby culture, you know, to have need is not a good thing, right? You know, when you hear the word needy, you think often weak, vulnerable, maybe broken. And these are concepts that we don't really value in our culture. What the culture values is, you know, rugged individualism, independence, strength, confidence, right? So it doesn't really feel like we can talk about our places of need, our places of wounding. But in fact, you know, wounding and brokenness is normal. It's a human experience. And I would go even further to say that God has given us these needs for connection and affirmation and whatnot, and they're actually good needs. They're good needs that we have. But because in the church we hear sometimes, I'm a Christian, I'm not supposed to have need, that's kind of this idea, right? Or maybe, can God really meet my needs? Is that something he can actually do? So we can end up ignoring and denying that we even have need in church. That maybe, again, we're not supposed to struggle. And then there's this feeling that can come, which is a feeling of shame, right? There's a feeling of shame that I shouldn't be experiencing need. I shouldn't be experiencing these feelings. And I'm not measuring up, right? Which makes it even harder to talk about it. It can seem like everybody else is doing fine except me, right? Everyone else is happy. Everyone else is good, but just not me. So let's look at this woman in John 4. I'm going to go through certain sections one at a time and kind of break it down culturally. So what was really going on when Jesus met with this woman? What were some of the, you know, the subtext of this interaction? So for starters, yeah, there's that calculation for net worth. So here's Jesus meeting this woman at the well. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. He actually didn't have to. He could have gone all the way around it. And a lot of Jews would do that to avoid going through Samaria. And the reason why was the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. They were like centuries old enemies. So when Jesus spoke to this woman, and here are the verses up here if you want to reference them. When Jesus spoke to this woman, he broke two social taboos. The first was that he was a man talking to a woman, which was not something that was done in that time. And secondly, he was a Jew talking to a Samaritan. So Jewish leaders at this time, they rarely spoke to women in public, and rabbis actually taught that if you spent too much time talking to a woman, she might lead you astray. And they would actually forbid women from learning the law, the Jewish law. And so there was a lot of that kind of attitude at the time. And then about the Samaritan and Jewish divide, they had been enemies for a long time, and the reason why was, you know, the Jews were exiled from Israel, right? The Assyrians came and took them away, but they left some Jews behind. And those Jews ended up marrying Gentiles who moved in to occupy the empty land. So these Jews basically were a mix, right, of Jew and Gentile. So those Jews who eventually came back from exile, they were considered, you know, we're 100% Jewish. But these Samaritans were a mix. And so there was a lot of racism towards them. They were viewed as like idolaters. They were viewed as less than. And so the Samaritans developed almost their own kind of Jewish religion where they only viewed the first five books of Scripture as Scripture. So Genesis to Deuteronomy, that was it. They also believed that you could only worship God at Mount Gerizim, which was in Samaria. The Jews, of course, believed the whole Old Testament, right? Taught the whole Old Testament. And they believed we need to worship God in Jerusalem. So there's just some differences there, right? And so they were enemies of each other. They hated each other. So for Jesus to talk to this woman was already like a controversial thing to do, right? He was breaking boundaries by interacting with her this way. And you'll notice in the scripture it says that that Jesus came to the well at noon. It was about noon. Now, women in that day would usually go to a well in the morning or the evening when it was cooler in the day. The noon was when it was hottest, right? The sun's right up in the sky. So it's pretty clear that this woman was avoiding people. She didn't want to be recognized. She didn't want to be around other people. Okay, that's important. And we'll get back to that. So the next part in the story, after Jesus asks her for a drink, and she says, "Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan." Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now the moment she heard Jesus say living water, in her mind she's thinking fresh spring water. And I'll explain that. In this ancient Near East time, there was three grades of water. The first grade is cistern water. So basically what they would do is they would gather water from a well or a spring, and they'd put it in a big clay jar. And sometimes they'd bury the jar partially underground to keep it cool. But that water was stagnant. It was usually muddy, so it's not the best stuff. Well water was the second best kind of water, right? It wasn't quite as bad as just a cistern in the ground, but it wasn't the greatest. Spring water, the third kind, that was like Fiji water, right? That was the good stuff. That was coming out of the ground. It was flowing. Right? It was crystal clear. So when she heard Jesus say living water, she's thinking, "Oh, I want that. That's really good stuff." And she says, "Of course I want it, because Jesus said it'll also make you never thirst again," right? So of course, I don't have to keep coming here in the heat of the day. And it's really interesting because Jesus referencing living water, we can know what he actually meant. Because Jesus used a lot of analogy, right? He used a lot of parable. And we know based on John 7 what he meant when he said living water. So in John 7, which is a few chapters later, this is Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's in the temple. It's a big Jewish feast. He stands up and he shouts at the top of his lungs, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." He's shouting this to get people's attention. And the scripture interprets what Jesus meant. It says, "By this he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." So we know, based on what the scripture is saying, in John 4, Jesus meant the Holy Spirit. So what he was offering this woman was the Holy Spirit. Of course, I don't think she quite knew that yet. She just wanted to, you know, quench your thirst. So I want to look at this idea that this woman was bringing a jar, an empty jar, okay? And this jar, I believe, represents need. This is this woman's need. Like, she needs water. We all do, right? In 3 days without water, we die, right? We need water. And so this jar represents her need. And I want you to think this morning, what are your jars? We all carry jars. We all have need. As much as we want to deny it or ignore it, we all carry jars. So some of these jars can be, and I want to clarify that these are good. Needs are actually good, given by God. We can sometimes feel like they're like awful because they make us dependent, but this is actually a good thing. And these might be affirmation, attention, affection, approval, acceptance. These are human needs that are built into us, factory setting. And we all carry around these jars, okay? It's a human part of living. And I also want to suggest that this well represents where we go to meet those needs. Where do we go to fill up our jars? Because we have to go somewhere. We can't live without water, right? So here are some ideas of what wells we might visit. And I want to highlight here that wells are man-made, right? So I'm talking about those places we go with our need that are man-made. So we might go to relationships, and I'm talking about codependent relationships, maybe unhealthy ones. Work, you can, you know, bend into your career to find affirmation and attention. Sex, pornography, to find affection, even though it's false, it still feels good for a moment. Food, because it's control and comfort. We can turn to drugs and alcohol. Those are more obvious, right? Busyness. We don't talk about things like that, but busyness can actually be a source that we go to out of our own making to fill our own jars. Entertainment, right? Netflix. We can binge for hours to try to fill these empty places. Social media. We can even use anger as a way to disguise our need, right? And we wear masks to hide our need. So I want you to consider, what are the wells in your life? Those places that you go to, that you have found to meet your needs, right? Okay, and I think what Jesus is asking us to do, and I love this picture, he's asking us to give him our empty jars, right? He's asking us to give those to him. And sometimes it feels like this, where we have this little comfort, this little teddy bear, whatever your comfort might be, where you find your needs are being met outside of God, right? And Jesus is saying, would you give that to me? I have something better for you. But we're like, I don't know if I believe that. We can't see the bigger teddy bear, right? So it's really painful to really surrender these needs into the hands of the Lord. But we need to trust, right? He says, just trust me. And I think if we're really honest, we'll say, but I love my well where I go to meet my needs, right? That's a hard thing to give up. For myself, one of the wells that I used to go to was pornography. For 10 years, I was addicted to porn. I was a Christian. I loved Jesus. But I was way too afraid to talk about it in the church. The church that I was in talked about victory in past tense. So people would share, I used to struggle, and now I'm free. So I thought that meant I can't talk about my porn struggle till I'm over it. And I can say I used to struggle. Does that make sense? There was no talk of a present struggle, present tense. Like, I am struggling and Jesus is with me. I didn't hear that. So this was God's invitation to me. Will you give that to me? It's well water. It's cistern water. It's not helping you, right? Or maybe it's no water at all. And so there was this real battle of like, oh, I want to give it, but I'm afraid that you won't be able to give me something better. And that's a very human struggle. It's very human. So then what does Jesus do next? When this woman says, yes, give me that living water. Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. And Jesus says, you're right, you've had five. And the man you're now with is not your husband. So Jesus is being really provocative here. This just went from chit-chat to deeply personal, right? He's touching on a really sensitive area for this woman, an area of shame. Because I learned that in Jewish Samaritan culture, you could only be divorced if it was initiated by your husband. So the woman couldn't divorce a husband. The husband always divorced the woman, the wife. And this husband had to state publicly that his wife was unclean, unlovable, or incapable of fulfilling her duties. So this happened to this woman 5 times. Publicly humiliated, publicly shamed. No wonder she went to that well on her own, right? She was rejected not only by Jews, she was rejected by her own people, Samaritans. So talk about the lowest of the low in that day, right? So this woman could have just bolted at this point. I might have done that. Like, who are you to say that? But Jesus had just proven himself to be prophetic. Like, he knew her story. So she stayed, right? She was really intrigued. And what does the woman do next? This is really interesting. We all do this, I think. When God gets really too close for comfort, we protest, right? We say, whoa, back off. And that's basically what she does here. She said, sir, you're a prophet. How could you have known that? And then she brings up this really ancient objection between Jews and Samaritans. She says, our ancestors worshipped on Mount Gerizim, yours in Jerusalem. So she's bringing up this issue, right? Kind of protesting. Hey, before you get any closer, you got to answer for this, right? And because it was becoming uncomfortably personal, and this was becoming a real conversation, okay? Like, Jesus cut through all the niceties and, you know, he got right to the heart of it. What about your husbands and your shame? And how does Jesus respond to this objection? He basically tells her that, you know, that objection that's been around for centuries, that Jews and Samaritans, like, how in the world do you ever reconcile? They've been enemies for years. Jesus basically says, listen, it won't matter what temple you visit anymore. It won't matter where you worship anymore. He was basically saying, when I die on the cross and the Holy Spirit comes, I'm going to make all things new. It won't matter where you worship, right? I'm going to take down all the Old Testament laws, right? He's going to fulfill them. And she couldn't even comprehend this. This was so scandalous. But Jesus was basically saying to her, this controversy of yours that's between you and me right now, I'm going to undo it. I'm going to undo it. I'm going to undo your shame, is what he was basically saying. And he's basically giving her a foretaste of the cross. He's basically saying to her, you know, first by speaking of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit only came after his death and resurrection, right? He's basically saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit if you want it. And also he's saying, I'm going to make the Jews and Gentiles one people, which is what he did. So really, this woman who was a symbol of shame, she was literally, in her DNA, she was shameful to that culture. She was Gentile, Jew together in her DNA, right? And the definition of shame is it's who you are. So she literally was the shame of her culture, of the Jewish culture. And Jesus was saying, I'm going to make what was this great shame, this great symbol of unity, of what I always wanted to do since the beginning of the world was bring Jews, Gentiles together to bring salvation to the whole world, right? Because before Jesus, salvation was only for the Jews. After Jesus, it's for the entire world, right? So now she's a symbol of what God has always promised. So I just want to highlight quickly Ephesians 2. I don't know if I put it in there. Yeah, I did. So this is speaking directly to what Jesus is doing here. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. That is basically the definition of a Samaritan. They were excluded from citizenship in the Jewish nation, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far away, the Samaritan woman, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Oh, whoa, whoa, what's going on? For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jews, Samaritans, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. And his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now again, I want to kind of dovetail this. By one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit Jesus was offering her when he said living water. Do you remember that at the very beginning? For now we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So what he was offering her was salvation. What he was offering her was this access that had been forbidden from her because of her DNA, because of who she was. So do you see how the Lord delights in befriending the outcast, the rejected, the lowly, the weak, the needy? He loved approaching this woman because she was of so low stature. And then she says, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus says, and this is remarkable, this is the only time in all of Scripture where Jesus voluntarily declares to someone that he was the Messiah. Every other time someone said, you're the Messiah, he said, keep quiet, don't speak. But with this lowly of the lowest, this woman, he says, I am the Messiah. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. Jesus loves women. He loves women. Okay. And then the disciples come back, and what does the woman do? She's so jubilant, right, that this man has met her, that the Messiah, the desire of her heart, has just had a conversation with her, that she leaves her water jar behind. She left her needs at the feet of Jesus, right? She had an encounter with him. And so that enabled her to leave her needs at the feet of Jesus and to leave that well. She went back to her hometown. She told everyone what he had done. It's amazing. And I think that's how this is supposed to work, right? It's not like God's going to pry your jars out of your dead, cold fingers. You know, it's his love and his invitation where it's like, I just forgot it because you're so amazing and you love me so well, right? Okay, I'm just going to close with this passage and then we're going to do a little prayer time. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things. Remember, the Samaritan woman. And the things that are not. To nullify the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. And I want to suggest that we are all the Samaritan woman. If we're really honest, we all have shame. We all have need. We're all broken, right? None of us really belonged in God's family. We're all outcast. And he brought us in. We've become sons and daughters. And he's given us his Holy Spirit, right? It's amazing. So this is the invitation to you today, is that you would leave your needs at Jesus' feet, that you'd be willing to say, here are my needs, Lord. And you'd be willing to say, Lord, these are my wells. These are the places that I've gone to that are not your will. And maybe there's a place in you that wants the living water that God offers, right? I'm tired of drinking muddy water. I'm tired of being thirsty and never being satisfied. Those wells never satisfy. But the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, he's in you. But sometimes he needs to be stirred up. Sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to be stirred up, right? And so what I want to do is I just want to spend a little time in prayer. And I want to ask everyone to just close their eyes. So everyone's eyes closed. And if you're in this room right now and you are feeling this desire, this longing, this thirst for more of the Holy Spirit in your life, for freedom from shame, I want you just to raise your hand where you're sitting. Just as an act to acknowledge. Yeah, I see those hands. Thank you. And what I want to do is you can put your hands down, and I'm just going to I'm going to read Isaiah 55, and this is an invitation to the thirsty, is the header. This is God's invitation to you. These are his words to you. And I just want you to pray this in your own heart as I read this as we close. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. So Lord, would you come and would you stir up the Holy Spirit in us again? Would you teach us again how to drink deep of your living water and help us, Lord, to encounter you, to encounter your scandalous love in our places of need, in our places of shame, that we can leave our jars behind or leave them at your feet. Pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.